Whew. That's not easy. Whew. Pray for us as we're walking through this. Our house is currently on the market. We had showings Friday, Saturday, open house yesterday. There's showings right now. I said, man, these people aren't going to church. We need to get them to church. But if they want to buy my house, that's great. Just bring a high offer. We're hopping on a plane tomorrow night to fly out there and do house hunting in Nebraska. So, I mean, all this is happening real time as we're in this. And for me, I'm excited to get into the Word today. More stuff from the book of James, but more stuff from my heart. We've been walking for 11 and a half years in the Scripture. And where do we turn? We turn to Scripture. Who needs to be central in this time for our church and in our lives? Jesus needs to be central. I'm so glad we worshiped Him like that this morning, front and center. It's been the prayer that I've had through these last weeks. Also, let me just tie another piece together. Last week I said after this announcement, hey, is this a bad time for VBS or a good time for VBS? I think it's probably a good time. Folks, getting to serve on mission together this past week was incredible. Because who was at the center? Jesus. And six kids prayed to receive Christ this week. I mean, like, that is awesome. We all got to serve together this week, and the focus was truly on Christ. And where else would we want to go, right? Because 100 years from now, when none of us are left here on this earth, if Jesus hasn't come back, guess where we're going to be? We're going to be up in heaven. Even if He does come back, you know, we're going to be up in heaven. And it's all about Him, right? Let's keep our eyes on Him as we walk forward here. So go ahead and take your Bibles out with me and turn to James chapter 1. We started this series a month ago, and we're walking through, as we always do in the life of our church, walking through a book of the Bible, just to see what God has to say. He sets the agenda for what we're talking about each week, although I had a little conversation with God about last week, and I flip-flopped the passages because I didn't want to preach this one last week with all that was going on. Picked a different one, so we had switched weeks, and now we're circling back to verses 13 to 15, which, as you're going to see, is a heavy topic. It's not a light topic. It's about temptation and sin, all right? But we got to talk about this. This is real life stuff where we all live. So if you have a scripture there with you in front of you, follow along as we read God's word. This is what He has to say to us. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Okay, so you see, it's not a light topic. But we're going to look at the 411, the scoop, the skinny on temptation and sin. And really, we have three questions that we're going to walk through that will frame out our time here together. Where does temptation come from? It raises that question right at the beginning. What is the process that we walk from temptation into sin? And then what is the outcome or wreckage of sin if it's left unchecked in our lives? So with that, we'll dive in together here. The first question is raised right out of the gate. Where does temptation come from? Well, verse 13 just addresses right out of the gate. It is not God that tempts us. It says, no one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. So, question mark, does God tempt us? The answer is no. He does not tempt us. He Himself does not participate with evil, does not sponsor evil, does not cause evil. He is by nature good and righteous and holy. In fact, as we talked about last week, we'll try this again just so it keeps sitting in our minds and sitting on our hearts. Something about the very nature of God. Scripture tells us that God is good. So let's practice this. God is good
all the time.
God is good
all the time.
Remember that. Even as it comes to this topic with sin, God could never in his own heart sponsor evil or cause us to walk down an evil path. In fact, everything that God created is good. If you look back at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, it says everything that he created, it was good. It was good. And then after he created humankind, he said it was very good. God and his creation did not create evil. But you might wonder, well, then where did evil come from if God didn't create it? Well, evil itself is not a thing unto itself. It's only a warping and a twisting of what God has already made that is good. So think about that. God created truth. Well, what is a lie? It's a twisting or a warping of the truth. If you think about greed, greed is not a thing. It's just a desire to have more things and put those things above God because you now make those things an idol. And then greed becomes an evil. And in all those ways, every sin you can think of is a warping and a twisting of something that God already made that was good. So everything he made is good because he is good. Therefore, he does not tempt us. And it also says that God cannot be tempted. Have you ever thought of that question? This is a little sidebar here. Could God sin? Is it possible for God to sin? You might say, well, then God can do everything that's, you know, there is nothing impossible for God, so maybe he could sin. Technically, that could be true. But if we look at the very nature of God, that he does not change like the shifting shadows, as we saw in the scripture we studied last week. As we see that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That we see that he is faithful and true. He is always true to his character. And if he is good and righteous and holy, he will never sin. Another aspect we talked about last week is that God is transcendent over everything that has been made. That God is outside of time and space, and everything that he created is dependent upon him. It flows from him. So why would he be tempted to worship something that he made? Why would he be tempted to shift and desire something more or warp something into evil? If he himself is above those things, he cannot be tempted to sin, to act in a way that's not in accordance with his own nature. He's grieved by sin, but he's so high above it, he would never be tempted by it. Isn't that actually a comforting truth? To trust in a God who is faithful and true, who has a plan, who is righteous and holy. He does not change. We don't have to worry that as our world is changing and public opinion changes about things, that God never changes. And his truth that he's given us, then we can stand on and we can trust him for all times. I want to tell you something that's maybe not popular in our day. Morality is not up to popular opinion. Truth is not up to popular opinion. It doesn't change with a culture and this trend and that trend. God's word is faithful and true forever, and we can trust him in our hearts. So God, you can scratch him off the list of the question, where does temptation come from? I have some other ideas. We're going to explore these first before we come back to the passage. There's someone who sinned first in the world. Who was it? I said that on purpose to try to trick you all. I'm going to go with before Adam and Eve, the first sin that happened was by Satan. Satan is the one who was created as an angel. He was beautiful. He was powerful. He was given all kinds of authority. And something happened in his heart ages past. We don't know the exact time, but Isaiah 14 outlines for us his thoughts. He said, I will ascend to heaven above the stars. I will set my throne on high. I will make myself like the Most High God. What sin do you think was in his heart as he said those things? Pride. He wanted to be equal to or above God. He wanted to say, I don't need to follow you, depend on you, glorify you. I want to be glorified. I want to have a following of my own with my own power. Fascinating that pride was the first sin. Satan, as he walked in that, as he made this grab for power, it cost him everything. And he was cast down out of heaven, and a third of the angels followed him in that rebellion. And what we find out in Scripture is that Satan then becomes the tempter of us all. That his mission, as Jesus said in John 10:10, Satan's mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. You want to know who's after you? Satan is. He wants nothing more than to neutralize your love for Jesus. He wants nothing more to sideline you and I, sidetrack us off of the mission, get our eyes off of Jesus and onto circumstances. Let me tell you, he's hard at work, isn't he? He's hard at work in your life. He's hard at work in our world. Scripture tells us some things about him. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, the Apostle Paul says he's the tempter of us all. In Genesis 3, we see that Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve, and they fell to the very same sin. What did he say to them? You know, God knows if you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be just like him. You'll be just like the Most High. If you eat of this fruit, the same pride he tempted them with. In Matthew 4, he tried to come to Jesus and get Jesus to sin with almost the very same kind of lies. If you bow down to me, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the earth. You can shortcut the process if you'll just worship me. And Jesus refuted him at every turn with Scripture, with truth. But Satan tried to tempt him to sin. In 1 Peter 5:8, we're told that Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. You feel the hot breath on your neck ever by the lion, Satan, coming after you. It's a battle, folks. Is Satan on the list? Survey says, yes. Satan is a tempter. By the way, let's talk a little bit more about him and his tactics, just for reference sake. Satan is not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. Only God is. But he knows a lot. And he knows our weaknesses. He's observing how we've lived. He knows our story. He's got all of his minions around. They're observing everything in the world. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our insecurities. He knows the tendencies we have toward this or toward that. He sees when we're hurt and we're vulnerable. He sees when we're lonely. He sees the opportunity, and he can seize those opportunities, and he can feed us lies and get us to go down certain roads. At least he can try. We've got to be fighting. We've got to be on guard. So Satan is on that list. Let me ask another question. How about, do other people tempt us? You ever heard of a thing called peer pressure? Where it's not just for kids, it's actually adults too. We feel like I should go along with the crowd here. Everyone else is doing this. Everyone else is saying this. I will just follow along. Folk, there is a cultural pressure to think certain ways, act certain ways, go after certain things that we think will make us important, that will make us feel good, and we buy hook, line, and sinker into it all the time. In fact, one of the ways you can tell your cultural tendencies towards sin is remove yourself out of one culture and go to another. If you ever been on a missions trip where you go to somewhere where they have very little, you go, oh my goodness, why do I think I need this and this and this and this, and I think that's going to make me happy? Like, these folks are happy just with Jesus and the two chickens running around the yard. You know what I mean? And then I've been to a place where literally they said, stay here for dinner. We'll cook one of our chickens. And we're like, that's all you have. That's your next meal for the next couple weeks. Don't use it on us. But out of their hospitality, out of their joy, they would give. And you think, how much have I fallen into the culture? So let's put this one on the screen. Survey says, others? Yes. But James isn't going there. He's not saying, oh, it's Satan's fault. It's other people's fault. James says, no, I'm going to put the pressure squarely on another culprit. Ourselves. James is informing us out of the truth that had been written all along in Scripture that there is something innate in the soul of human beings that has been inherited since the time of Adam and Eve, a sinful nature that is always pulling us towards sin. Let's see if we can put that one on the screen. Ourselves, yes. If we look here in verse 14, it says, it's not God who's tempting us. He says, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. That means each one of us is fully capable and fully responsible of our own sin. You can't blame God. He's not tempting us. You can't blame Satan. Oh, he made me do it. Oh, he was certainly involved. You can't blame others. Well, they made me do it. If you only knew what they said or what they did. The place we have to go to is to own it ourselves. I have sinned because of my own evil in me, my own desires in me. The root problem is what Scripture describes is our flesh, our old self, our sinful nature. Those are the words you'll see used in Scripture, that we were handed down from the time sin entered into the world. We have evil and selfish desires in here. If you've ever raised a toddler, you know, you don't have to sit down and teach them a class. Well, this is what sin is, and here's how you can, you know, kids just have it, right? They get to a certain age where they're starting to express themselves, and they're like, no! They're like, mine! They have it in them from the very beginning. It's part of our nature as this human race. We have sin in us. And if you, maybe a way to look at that is if you've ever gone to a store, like a grocery store with a shopping cart, and you're pushing the cart around, you get your cart out, you start to go, and you're like, oh no, I have one of those carts. Maybe you'll turn around and swap it. I'm maybe too stubborn for that. I'm like, I'm going to handle this cart. It has one of those wheels up front that's out of, it's like stuck sideways, and it's going to just keep pulling this way. So you're pushing down the aisle, and you let go, and you're like, it crashes into things. And for me, I'm like, it's not going to get the best of me. And so I'm pushing back the whole way all around the store, and then my arm's tired afterwards because I've been trying to correct this cart the whole time. You know what I'm talking about? One of those kind of carts? And you need to go report that to customer service, and they need to retire that cart permanently. Folks, we have that wheel that's out of alignment, that's always pulling off course. We're fighting it all the time, and we grow weary and tired from fighting that, but nonetheless, it's there. And that nature is always tempting us. It's luring us. It's dragging us away and enticing us into things. Galatians 5 would be one of the examples of that battle. It says that there's this old flesh in us that's warring against the Holy Spirit who's been put in us. If we're a believer in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, and they're warring against each other. What the flesh desires, the Spirit desires what's contrary. And what the Spirit desires, the flesh desires what's contrary. And there's this battle. And the answer in Galatians 5 is die to that old flesh. Put it to death and live by the Spirit. And we'll get more into that here in just a few minutes. So that's where temptation comes from and originates in our hearts. So what's the process then? If those desires are there, if they're the foundational piece to this that are at fault, verses 14 and 15 lay out a process for us. They say, going back to verse 14, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. So here on the screen, I put kind of a progression of that. You could maybe argue temptation should go first, then desire, but I think because the desires are innate within us, then I put that first, and then the temptation is the opportunity to act out on that. So that's the order I picked. But let's walk through them. The word for desire here in this passage could be a neutral term. It's not wrong to have desires. It's just a matter of what we're desiring and to get it from what source. So Desires could be neutral, but in this context and in many other contexts where this word is used in the New Testament, it refers to sinful desires. That's why the NIV calls them evil desires. Other translations that you may have in your hand might just say the word desires. We'll talk a little bit more about that later on, of what are the desires common to all mankind. It's not necessarily wrong to have desires. It's when they turn toward evil things. The next word here is the word temptation. And temptation itself is not wrong, but temptation is a decision point. When you have something that's an urge or a crave or a desire or a lust, as those all those words would be in play here, then we have a choice of what to do. And if we let that temptation linger to go unchecked, if we don't take it to the right places, then what the scripture said here is that soon desire begins to be implanted in us. It conceives into the metaphor of someone who's pregnant with a child. What's going to happen is it's going to give birth to sin. If you don't check that temptation, if you don't stop it at the very source, it's going to give birth toward sin. And then sin is born. And then when sin is unchecked and it grows up, it gives birth to death. Folks, this cycle is scary. This cycle is the story of our life, by the way. We've all lived it. But man, it's sad. This is where you get into how did you go from one day you were like this and the next day you're like this? Well, this cycle happened. How did you get into that addiction? How did you get into that problem? How did you get into that lie? This is what happens in our lives. And we have to become very aware of what's happening in our souls. This scripture is telling us, watch over yourself. Watch over your thoughts. Watch over your feelings. Watch over how your soul is doing, because we so easily could slip from one to the next, to the next, to the next, and boom, we have found ourselves in a terrible position. King David would be an example of that. Do you remember the story back in 2 Samuel? King David is in his palace at the time kings go out to war. He should have been out being busy. Instead, he's taking it easy, chilling in his palace while everyone else is doing their things. And he finds himself lonely and bored out on the roof of his palace at night. And he sees someone. And immediately he should have turned around, gone back inside. Or he should have been like, I made a mistake. I need to get out to war. I need to go catch up with my guys. Whatever it was, he should have done those things. And instead, he found himself looking, lingering, wondering, desiring. And before you knew it, he had sent a messenger to go to Bathsheba and bring her to his place. And the rest is history. And he went down such a slippery path in such a quick amount of time. You think Satan was involved tempting him? I'm sure of it. Do you think other people were involved? I don't know. Maybe someone should have spoken up in the palace and said, David, stop. No, I'm not going down to get her for you. This is wrong. No one did. But it was David's desire. David's unchecked awareness of what was happening in his soul that led him down this path. Did it lead to sin? Adultery. Then did it lead to death? As he lied, as he covered it up, and you see what happened, it turned into a murder, then it turned into wreckage in his family, even the death of an infant son, all that came out of it. This is a dangerous pattern, folks. And we've got to listen to what the Lord is saying to us here. I have been down the road of this pattern. You guys all have. I'll tell you just a quick story. I don't know if I have time. I'm going to skip my story. Just believe me, I have stories. I was going to tell you a fun one about youth group where I Here's the quick notes of it. I was a senior in high school. We went to a youth retreat. I thought someone who ransacked our room was somebody that it wasn't, and I went and like tackled the guy and it broke his arm by accident. It actually wasn't him. It was the girls that came into our cabin and ransacked our room. Anyways, then I minimized it. I called the guy a wimp, and then he extorted me for $300 to pay for his arm. So, and I didn't tell my parents. It was all a whole mess. But pride was the source of that for me. Yeah, I thought you'd laugh. a little lighter than David's story, but we all have stories, and I have worse ones than that, and so do you. Sin can snowball in a second. Desire leads to temptation. Temptation leads to sin. Sin leads to death. Let's just go back and walk through these words. When should we address the problem? At what point? I'm going to suggest we start back and work our way forward. Death. If you're at the point where it's not necessarily talking about physical death, but it's the wreckage of sin has happened in your life, folks, it is a point to wake up. It's a call from God. It's why consequences are allowed from sin, so that we finally will go, I have sinned. I have messed up. Oh God, I am in a terrible place. Will you help me? We need those 2x4s to the face sometimes to realize what I have been doing, what I have been allowing is wrong and it needs to be changed. I need someone to change me. I need help. Praise God, those moments come. Sometimes people in those moments are only looking for relief from the consequences, not actual change. But folks, I want to suggest to you that if we are wanting change, if we're wanting to be restored, if we're wanting to repent, God is available to us, even in the worst moments of our life, and he can restore us. Praise God. There's hope for anyone who has gone down this track, including King David, who repented. Psalm 51 is his incredible psalm of repentance at the end, and God restored him. It wasn't without cost, but he was restored. Let's move to the point of sin. If you find yourself having sinned and you're going, wait, what have I just done? The quicker we recognize it, the better. If we tell on ourselves, it's better than being caught. If we come to the Lord quickly and tend, let's say, to the garden of our soul, there's a weed in here, I need to pluck this. That is far better. The quicker we recognize it, as soon as the Holy Spirit convicts us and says, you've sinned, come immediately to the throne of grace. He loves us. He doesn't shun us away. Oh, you've done it now. You can't come to me. There's grace from the throne of mercy. And the Lord will forgive. He will, any repentant sinner, he will restore. And then he'll walk us through, what do I need to do to make this right? Is there someone I need to talk to? As big as your blast zone is, you need to confess to the people around you that were directly influenced by it. So big as the blast zone of the sin needs to be as big as your confession of that sin. And to restore whatever has gone wrong. And so we need to address it at the point of sin. That whole story with my youth group, I went 2 months before my parents found out, and my brother ratted me out. Said, did you know that Steve broke a kid's arm and then he was extorted for money? Yeah, that didn't go well. So I had to repent to my parents and to my youth pastor, and it was a whole thing. If you're at the point of temptation, temptation is a fork in the road. It's not necessarily wrong to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. Did he sin? No, but he faced the temptation. The temptation itself is not wrong. It's a decision point. Will I go this way and submit myself to the Lord and call to the Lord for help and run from the situation, whatever it may be? Or will I entertain it and think about it and let my impulses and my cravings go after this? And that decision point, folks, makes all the difference. In fact, I will tell you that if we entertain the temptation too long, if we think about it, we may have already crossed into sin just by entertaining the temptation. Maybe not even acting out on it physically. Jesus said, you've heard that adultery is sin. He said, if you look at someone lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So the decision points can be internal, and we need to be watching how we handle temptation. God is there to meet us and help us before we ever go too far down the track. You can't help being tempted. There might be a time when you're driving in traffic and someone cuts you off. Point of temptation. In that moment, you have the Holy Spirit saying, be gracious, be gentle, be forgiving, be compassionate, because that's what he's wanting to do in us. And we have our old flesh going, how dare you cut me off? And you might have choice words for that driver, and you might already be thinking something in your heart and reacting that way. The temptation happened as soon as it came. You weren't looking for it, and it just hit you. Temptations can hit us before we even realize what's going on. By the way, another zinger, Jesus said, you've heard it said that murder is wrong, which it is. But I tell you that even if you harbor anger in your heart towards someone, you've already murdered them in your heart. Oh, Jesus' standard is so much higher and holier for us than we could even know. It's a matter of the heart. We must watch these temptations. We must pay attention and not excuse and minimize, well, I just thought about it. I didn't actually do it. Did you entertain it? Did you think about it? Did you linger on it? You have probably already crossed into sin in your heart. Folks, there's grace there as well. If we come to the Lord, God, I'm realizing I've let this go in my head. I am sorry. Here's what happened. Will you forgive me? I don't want to minimize this. I want you to change this about me. I want to live in a way that's holy and right, that's like you. I want the Holy Spirit to have his way in me. So please, Lord, work in my heart. The mind and the heart is the battleground for all of this. Every thought we have needs to be held, given captive to Christ in obedience to him. Philippians 4:8 says, think on things that are pure and right and lovely and holy. We have to train our minds to think about the things that he wants us to do. And maybe if you have certain sin patterns that keep popping up, these temptations are a theme for you. If it's anger, find 3 or 4 verses about being gentle and compassionate and forgiving, and memorize those so that as quick as the impulse comes to be angry, maybe also your mind can go, well, remember what the scripture says, and the Spirit can minister to us by his word right in that moment. And we can quote like Jesus did as he refuted Satan in the desert, and we can fight the temptations. Then the next is desire. Is there a possibility of intervening at the point of desire? Like, I have these things in me and they keep popping up, and is there hope for me to not always desire sinful things? And I want to say the answer boldly, yes, there's hope for us there. In perspective, we'll never be perfect until we're in heaven. And we're not going to be fully free from this until then. But boy, can we get a whole lot of help in healing along the way. A lot of transformation in our souls. It is possible. We've been talking about this for 11 and a half years, folks. Jesus in us, the power of the Holy Spirit applying Jesus' life and work in us, the Word of God working us can form us in such a way that, yes, even what we desire in our hearts can change. And I am so grateful for that. I'm not entirely different than when I was younger because I'm not perfect in any way, but I have, by the grace of God, changed a lot from my years of having a terrible temper out of control, from years of lust and different things that I battled with, and man, it's so freeing not to be under the mastery of all that anymore. There's hope for us, folks. God can transform us at the very level of our desires. In fact, under the discipleship plan we talked about this spring, the understanding of how we need to grow, connect, and share to become more like Christ, one of our points was living in freedom. We have that slide. If you remember this pie chart, as the Holy Spirit is working in us, transforming us to be more and more like Christ, we can live in greater and greater freedom. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm going to just skip a couple more thoughts here just for our computer guy so he knows where I'm going. How can we do that? If you go out to your yard and you see dandelions out there, which is kind of a common thing these days, and you see a bunch of yellow flowers, you could go out and you could pluck off the tops of every one of those dandelions. And you could address it so it looks better on the outside. But what have you not dealt with? The roots. Unless you're going to go out there and pluck everyone up by the roots, which you could do, or put down some sort of weed killer. Until you deal with what's happening at the roots, you're going to keep having the same problems. So how do we deal with desires at the roots? I'm going to give a little roadmap to this. We won't get to go into depths with it, but we've been talking about this stuff, like I said, for years. I just want to remind you of this roadmap. First, it comes with surrender. Jesus calls us to die to ourselves. We all have goals, desires, selfish things, maybe unselfish things, but we have our own plans, our own desires, our own patterns. We hold on to so many things. What God wants first from us is full surrender. To be on the altar as a living sacrifice for him. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. What if that was our testimony? I give it all to you, O God. I surrender my rights, my will, my control, and I give it to you. Folks, for my life, there was a point at the end of first year of college where I came to a point of really on my face, full surrender before God. I have not lived perfectly out of that the rest of my life, but it is a baseline for me to go back to and say, God, every day I want to pray, have your way in my life. You are in control. I surrender to you. I die to myself. And that death to self gets us out of the way for this next one, filling with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of every believer. He indwells you. The question isn't, do you have him? The question is, does he have you? If we surrender fully to God, we're no longer full of ourselves. We are emptied of ourselves. Now we can be really filled with the Spirit, which means to be under his control, to be under his sway, to hear his voice, to have him work his ways in us. Being filled with the Spirit of God, the scripture says over and over again, this is the power source. You and I cannot overcome sin on our own. And actually, it's okay to say that in the full surrender part. God, I can't do it. He goes, great, now we're talking. You can't, but I can. So we're then filled with the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who can change our desires. He can make us hungry for God. He can answer prayer. He can produce his fruit in us. We have the power to live a godly life, not on our own. We have it as the Holy Spirit is working in us. And he brings to us everything that Christ is for us and all of his presence. But it doesn't stop there, because that's only the battle internally with ourselves, that we're walking that with the Lord. He has another great piece to the process. It's authentic community. We've talked about this one as well, even just this past spring, as part of our discipleship series. We talked about authentic community as a key point of our journey. We need others to know what's happening in here, because we just can't fight it alone. It's not good to have an army of one. We need to be an army together. And if we're going to be able to pray together and help each other and minister to each other and study scripture together, we need this. And we need a certain kind of death to ourselves that comes with saying, here's what I've struggled with. Here's what has happened in my life. And I was ashamed to say it, but I got to bring this into the light so someone knows and someone can minister the grace of God to me. I need help with this. Every one of us needs that. You do, I do, whether it's for certain friends, whether it's with a small group, whether it's with a counselor, a pastor, whatever it may be, we need to be authentic and share in this journey so we can get help together. Which then leads to the fourth one, seek for God's healing. Out of all that, let me just put a thought in your mind, the thought that someone gave me, I was about 30 years old, and this counselor said to me, you know, there's a reason, Steve, why you struggle with these particular sins and other people don't struggle the same way with those. They have their own sins. But there's a pattern that's been formed in your life, why certain temptations are so difficult, why certain impulses are there, why you react certain ways. It's because you were formed by your story of how you have grown up. The household you lived in, the things that happened to you at school, the things that you heard said, the most painful moments of your life, the most successful moments of your life, all of that has formed a story in you that you need the Lord to help set you free from. You need healing in these areas. And it began a journey of me having to go back through and work through some of my issues that I hadn't dealt with. I wasn't even aware of them. And to have God minister his love and show me how he is the one who can meet my needs in all of these different areas rather than me in my own coping mechanisms or my own self-defense things or my own go-to comforts or my own ways I rise up with power or anger in certain situations. If I'm aware that I don't have to be my own defender, my own provider, that God has it all for me, I can be set free. And I can be changed. I don't need that the way I thought I needed that. And the power of it's broken. And then the more you experience God's love and his healing for you, the more you desire that in the future, the more you desire that for other people, and it changes your whole outlook on life. Folks, I just want to say to you, there is healing. Go after it. Don't settle for going, well, I'm just going to be dealing with this until I get to heaven. There's hope. There's life. There's power. There's freedom to be had in increasing measure, to be transformed more into the image of Christ in your life. And there are people in our church who are trained to help folks with that. If you want to meet with someone and you're going, I want to know more about this, we'd be happy to help you in that. Last thing, just to say is what happens if we let all this go? And we'll just land on this really quickly. You see the list there. Spiritual death, physical death, whatever. Ruined reputation. We know people have ruined their reputation by letting this all go. Piles of regret. Limited potential in the kingdom. This example comes to mind for me is the contrast between King Saul and King David. King Saul did not deal with his insecurities and his fears. They became gripping, controlling fears that had him blow past the commands of God and do things his own way and follow his own impulses. And God gave the kingdom to another. And then he became incredibly jealous of King David. And I mean, it was just, he was consumed by that cycle in his life. His desires to hold on, to protect, to eliminate all threats himself instead of trusting God. And so he was tempted over and over again, which led to sin, which led to death. And Saul forfeited the entire potential of his dynasty because he could not trust the Lord, could not repent, could not get healing and help from the sins that just kept besetting him. And it's so sad. Then you've got David, who was not perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart. Listen, it's costly to repent. It's costly to go after God, but it's incredibly more costly to not address these things in our souls. Let's be ones, folks, who don't forfeit our potential in the kingdom of God, who don't forfeit our joy, who don't forfeit our families, our ministries, because we let these things go unchecked. If you're having these patterns come up and you're like, I want change, I want transformation, then decisively surrender your will. Ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Get real and honest with some people in authentic community and go after the healing process It is possible. And the last thought, just leave you right here. God can redeem and restore. Praise God. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. This is big. This is hard-hitting, but it's what we need. Lord, I pray for us today, whatever you're wanting to say to each of us, I pray our hearts would be ready and open. All of us are dealing with things. Lord, would you graciously and kindly lead us to repentance? And from that repentance, Lord, that you would restore us, restore to us the joy of our salvation. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who's like, I need to take a step. I need to work through this. I need some help. That you would give them the courage to reach out today or in the coming days to someone in their life and walk through that journey. Lord, we pray for greater freedom for all, us all as we lean into you. So work and minister in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here today, for looking into his word, for worshiping him, being the church family. God bless you, and we will see you later on this week as we celebrate our 250th birthday of our nation.